The title of the message is Heaven a Place? I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, I think it is. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because we are clothed. We are not found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I was going to tell a story, see if I can get it real quickly. Won't take me about a second. I should print this out, but sometimes I don't. Three women. Two younger, one senior citizens were sitting naked in a sauna. Suddenly there was a beeping sound, and the young woman pressed her forearm and the beep stopped. The others looked at her questionably. That was my pager, she said. I have a microchip under the skin of my arm. A few minutes later, the phone rang, and the second woman lifted her arm palm to her ear, and when she was finished, she explained, "That's my mobile phone. I have a microchip in my hand." The older woman felt very low-tech. Not to be outdone, she decided she had to do something just as impressive. She stepped out of the sauna and went to the bathroom. She returned with a piece of toilet paper hanging from her rear end. The others raised an eyebrow and stared at her. The older lady finally said, "Well, will you look at that? I'm getting a fax." We need a little humor every now and then. So that's what I try to do every now and then. Last week, we had the reading of John about heaven is a place where Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. So the question I asked this week is, heaven a place? I got up this morning, I went outside in the deck and looked out across. It was nice and warm. The birds were singing, drinking my coffee, and working on my computer, and the dog was out there with us, and Colin came out later, and it seemed like a little bit of heaven, I think, right there. It was beautiful, nice and warm. How much better can it get? But as all experiences in this world, they don't last that long, or we somewhat get bored and we want to move on. I want to start this week with kind of where I left off last week and continue a little bit more. And I want to give a scientific view of what science thinks about eternal life or life beyond matter. I ran across this book. Somebody donated it to me. What Really Happens When You Die, Cosmology, Time, and You. Cosmology. Yeah, I'll get it. Cosmology. Time and You. I thought, as the person gave it to me, thought it would be a religious aspect or a religious view on life after death, but it wasn't. It was about more of a scientific view of what life was, eternal life was about. Science generally does not deal with eternal life and existence beyond matter, but in this case, this writer, Andrew McLaughlin, put together a lot of things. Scientific ideas, and put forth a theory on how life could be forever in matter. And what he says, of course, is there's this big bang and it moves on. And we, as life and matter became, you know, from a gaseous state to where there's planets and solar systems and what have you. And the idea is up at this time that the Earth will, or the universe will eventually crunch back into the state in which it once was. And so what he theorizes is that the universe will expand, be a big bang, and it will expand, and it will eventually crunch back. So it'll be a series of expansions and contractions. And you will find yourself, at some point in time again, living exactly where you are now. So there will be a series of, it'd be like Groundhog Day and Soul Sleep, is what I put the two together. So that's his theory on how life would carry on forever on the state of matter. I have problems with it. Number one, it has to do with eternal life within matter, molecules and what have you. So I'm not convinced that that's where eternal life will exist, or where the angels and where God resides is on molecules and matter. But nevertheless, I thought it was an attempt to articulate the idea of eternal life of some sort. So you would fall, when you die, you would like soul sleep, and you would wake up in your mother's arms once again. So the time spans between the crunch and the big bang, it would be like a soul sleep, and you would suddenly just wake up again. That's generally the idea about soul sleep from the Old Testament. You would sleep in a period of time to the end of the age, and then you would wake up and be resurrected. That is a biblical a theory that is postulated in the Bible. I don't quite subscribe to that one either, but nevertheless, it's there. So you would, it'd be like when you sleep at night, you don't have no remembrance of time. It just goes zip, and you suddenly 6 or 8 hours is gone. So it would be the same way. I don't really subscribe to that. There is another example in which I like a little bit more, but still it resides on the fact of matter, and that's biocentrism. And this idea is put forth by a scientist. He's supposed to be a renowned scientist. I forgot to write his name down, but you can Google it, biocentrism. He doesn't postulate a big bang. He thinks that life, invisible life, created matter, and out of that, we are a part of that. The other theory that I put forth is, which I didn't fail to mention, it was more where evolution is and where eventually matter produced life, and that's you and I. We are one little slice of the whole Big Bang expansion and contraction. Where here he says that life has been produced from life. So it was a continuation through. And so there was no like an evolutionary process, so to say, but but he doesn't really go on and say how eternal life would exist. Does science hold hold certainty? We tend to think of science as having a certain of what it does and what it knows. But the reality of it is, science does not have a claim to certainty in the way that we think. We, in somewhat ways, in a lot of ways, we are back-technologizing what we know. We assume through experimentation and observation that it is correct, and it is certain. We use our cell phone and recordings and what have you. We use a lot of things in which we assume they have all aspects of it figured out. But Murphy's Law, which I contribute to having the uncertainty principle within certainty of science, is that the Murphy Law is that if it will happen, if it's possible to happen, it will someday happen. And that is, to me, is the uncertainty factor in science. Most disciplines of science don't deal with eternal life or the existence of life eternally. But they generally like to convince us that they have no certainty in quite within their, each field. Really, that was probably convincing until the age of quantums. Quantums started a whole new field of uncertainty. A certain amount of they were forced to deal with uncertainty within quantums. If you don't know what quantums is, it's very interesting. What little I know about it, entanglement theory and what have you. What science thought was true no longer is true in quantums. So it woke the world of science up into a theoretical science, into a new world of uncertainty and a reality that is, things were much different than what they once thought. No matter how much experimentation, and that's what science does. Science learns things through experimentation and observation. And that's how science works. And no matter how many experiments and observations you do, you can never do it 100%. So there's always a certain amount of uncertainty built into science. And I'm saying all this because I don't think they're any much further ahead than what we are, people of faith, and believing in things that we can't see. Even the simple quantum says that the simple observation of something changes the outcome. And that's another whole theory that is yet to be developed and understood. I wrote this sentence. Projected uncertainty, the unknown, is built into somewhat certainty, though through the use of advanced mathematics. Now, what I mean by that is, I always thought that science had things figured out in an objective way. Through experimentation, they knew what was going to happen. And so a lot of these things that we assumed that were correct were done through experimentation, and they actually knew that it was going to happen. But that's not true. Stephen Hawking was one of our renowned mathematician. A lot of these ideas, these really far advanced ideas, are merely figured out mathematically, but not known for certain whether they work at all. I found that to be very interesting, especially when you enter into quantums and what have you, and even at the upper end of science. It's done through formulas and large systems of mathematics. The large project of CERN, I don't know how many people know about that, some of you do. That's testing a lot of mathematical theory in order to see whether or not it's true. They don't really know what's going to happen. Theoretically, through mathematics, they may have an understanding of it, but they don't really know. I was really kind of taken back by all that. I learned that here not too long ago, that a lot of it's only figured out mathematically, but not really proven at all. So that's the edge room where we're at. So when they say they know through it, through mathematically and theoretical physics. And again, a lot of these ideas are done through experimentation and observation, and that changes the whole thing. My point is that the disciplines of science are not ill. They're not flawed in the sense that they haven't produced a lot of good things for us. They have. They have produced a lot of advances in humankind. But that they're not as certain as what we are led to believe and think. So when you're dealing with things of heaven and the afterlife, they're no more certain than what we are, a people of faith, who have experiences, but yet who live in the subjective world. We're not certain, when people talk about near-death experiences and what have you, people who see angels and what have you, a lot of people scoff at that idea because you can't duplicate the experiment over and over again. But the reality of it is, the amount of evidence, it might be circumstantial evidence, what they would call it, is so much that how can you actually say it's not real? So if science was to figure out a way in which we could live eternally in our bodies, in our human form, or in matter, Would we really want to? Is the question, would we really want to live in a body like we are in? And live eternally if we didn't age or if we didn't, would we really want to? Maybe? Yeah, but would you want to live in your present state forever?
I'd like to know what the difference the next one would be. First,
if everybody lived forever, you know, the same as we are now, wouldn't be much change, would there?
No. There was a movie, do you remember what that was? Where these people lived, this family lived in the woods, and they lived forever. At this present state that they were in, there was parents, there was children, there was the whole thing, and they lived in this forest forever in the state that they were. And people would come and visit them, and they would once in a while somebody would blunder into them, but that's what the movie was about. But they found that life very boring. That they continued to live forever in the present state they were in. I think we would be bored. I think we would get bored. You know what I think? I think there would be a level of boredom after a while. There would have to be a lot of other things taken out of our field of how we live. What lies ahead, I think, at best, is an unimaginable uncertainty. How would we live if we actually knew what life after death would be like? How would we live? Do you think that would actually change us? If we actually knew for certain? And would we believe it to start off with? We wouldn't believe it anyway. We don't believe near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences and what have you anyway. A lot of us have that in a question. What is the view of heaven in the Bible? Heaven in the Bible, the nearest I can tell, is not here on this earth. Although there is a theological perspective that I'll get to in a second that does say that heaven will exist here on this earth. But generally, it's not seen in the multiple verses. It refers to up in the sky and beyond, not here on this earth. That's where heaven is seen in the Bible, the third heaven. Hell is in the center, earth is here, heaven is above. So there's three heavens. That's generally what is seen in the Bible. The idea that the kingdom is at hand, I think, and which Jesus talks about, and which John the Baptist talked about, is really misunderstood. The idea is that the kingdom will, at some point in time, will come and change this earth, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will reside on this earth. That is a theological perspective that is widely accepted. But it has to be, this earth has to be dealt with. The duality in some ways has to be eradicated. Evil people have to be destroyed. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus sets up his reign on this earth forever. There's a certain restoration. And then there's supposed to be peace forever in this world. But I find that idea a little in conflict with what the rest of the Bible says. I don't think that how can you make matter eternal? How can you possibly make this earth eternal when it revolves around a sun? And which at some point in time, science has known that the sun's going to burn out. And so how can you possibly think of an eternal galaxy, so to speak, lasting forever? I don't think it really fits into the biblical perspective at all. But it is an idea that is promoted quite prominently. On Facebook, one of these end time preachers and ministers and churches posted an idea, and within the first sentence it said, United States has to be destroyed and has to decline before Jesus can return. And I thought that was really kind of an eye-opener to me. I mean, I've heard this stuff before. It's nothing new to me, that the idea that the earth and all the governments have to be destroyed, there has to be, the globe has to be pushed to the brink of disaster, and war has to start, and has to be before the earth will change, and before Jesus will return. I don't subscribe to that. My opinion? I'll give you my opinion where I think heaven resides. And you can take it or not. Science knows very little about dark matter and dark energy. We know very little and nothing about it. We are made up of more space than we are of matter. Even the universe is. So heaven or the angels, God, all this heavenly hierarchy to me resides in the dark matter and in the dark energy. What we call that. I don't know if that's the really proper name. That's us humans giving it that name. The space between the bits of matter. That's where I think. But when we die, or when our soul leaves this matter, it says the kingdom is within. And so we shrink within ourselves and we leave matter and our spirit leaves into the space that is in between us. We're more space than we are really matter. And so the spirit leaves and goes wherever. I'm not sure. It goes into this, not an empty void, but a place where angels and all our the spirits of our past people, human beings reside. I don't think that any soul ever gets destroyed. Next week I'm going to deal with hell. Hell was created for the fallen angels, not for human beings. And for that is something that even though Dante has created the hell as we know it in the Inferno, I think he was a little bit flawed in some of his thinking, because he provides no forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And Jesus, no matter what, you have to eventually allow forgiveness, grace, and mercy in your theology. And there is an awful lot of theology out there that carries with it judgment. And even in some of Paul's writing, he wrote about judgment, that you have to give an account, all this kind of stuff. I don't adhere to that part of Paul's writings. I'm sorry, I just don't. I think if Jesus actually did what he did, it provided forgiveness, grace, and mercy for humanity, then there's no judgment, no punishment for no human soul. Now, whether or not everybody that you see walking around is a human soul, that's another discussion. But my theory is that. And I can back that up in an argument. If anybody ever wants to get down to the details of it and the push and the shove of it, I will gladly put forth examples. As I said, as I'm coming near to the end, there are a lot of examples of people who left this earth in an unearthly way. That didn't experience death as we know it. And probably Enoch is the first one that we talk about in the Bible. And I'm going to use the Bible because that's our book of religious faith, and that's what we're going to use. And so you could probably, maybe outside in other faiths and other religions, come up with other people. But for me, I'm going to stick to the Bible. So Enoch, it says, that walked with God and was no more. So he was probably the first one that the Bible talks about. Jacob, which I found, who had a vision and a dream, who had whose ladder went from heaven and earth, in which angels walked back and forth. I think that vision and that picture shows there's a connection between this reality and the next reality, whatever that is. I think that Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Jesus' transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Jesus' ascension. Near-death experiences, there are so many. If you care to look into the idea and to read about it, there's so many books written that I don't know how you cannot come away with. The preponderance of the evidence would certainly weigh on there is something more to this life than what we see. It's easy for people to say, I don't believe, but if you don't read and you don't study, I don't want to talk to you. Don't give me an argument. If you haven't done your homework on near-death experiences and what have you, I don't want to hear it. What you believe and what you don't believe is your business. But if you read the evidence that's laid out before you, even though it's circumstantial, it cannot be proven in a scientific setting. There's so much of it. Then let's sit down and talk about it. Until then, don't bother me. I know I shouldn't probably feel. There's angel stories. I mean, there's tons of angel stories. Interventions of numerous kinds. It just goes on and on and on and on. There's just so many books that you can read. Betty Eady's book, Embraced by the Light, was probably one. And Dwight Moody. I think he was one of the first ones that I've read. I think it was Dwight. It was Moody anyway. He was a doctor, and he kept accounts of various different things. Was it Raymond? Yeah, Raymond Moody. Yeah, okay. And so he was one of the first ones that started writing, and there is so many more. Just unbelievable. So if you're really interested and wanting to know what the afterlife is about, I would suggest you read some of these books. Now, I will grant you the church in general does not put a stamp of approval on near-death experiences. Traditional churches see that, I've heard some say, as even a trick of the devil. But I find that really hard to believe. There's so much stuff out there that you have to decide for yourself. And I'm not going to try to convince you. If science has had this much subjective evidence, as I talked about near-death and angel experiences and what have you, they would come to the conclusion that there is something beyond. There'd be no question about it. So the question I'm going to leave with you is, do you?
We've come to the time in the service where we take the offering. For those of you who are visiting, please feel under no obligation to participate. The service is over here.
A tree once stood on a lonely hill, far from the forest wall. Twisted by the sin of man, became a rugged cross. The precious Savior of the world, she held in her embrace.
Bless our offering. Come, O Lord, and work through these gifts. Extend your love through us, we pray. Amen.